Appendix 1, Kershaw's Friends. If you have ever traveled across one of our Lancashire moorland roads, you will not readily forget it. If in summer there is a certain rugged beauty, if in winter there is rather a gloomy, frightening outlook. Such a road, the A60, the A680, is that which climbs from Edenfield to the village of Turn, and then wanders several miles across a wild moorland district to Rockdale, a road in places reaching almost 1,000 feet, and always one of the first in snowy weather to become impassable. Over these moors, for many years in Kershaw's day, were to be found numbers of godly men and women, interesting and attractive characters, made what they were by the grace of God. In them, the Holy Spirit's work was very clear. They honored the Lord in their lives, and He honored them in their blessed deaths. There was a true zeal and blessed reality in their religion. Unknown to men, their record is on high, yet even after so many years, they are remembered with love and esteem by the few who have heard of them. 1. In the early years of the last century, a solitary figure might be seen trudging across the moors Sabbath by Sabbath. His name was Richard Rothwell, and his home in Edenfield. Though only young in years, God's grace had touched his heart, and it was his delight to walk the 7 or more miles each way to Hope Chapel, Rockdale, to hear the truth preached. Here at the age of 23, he had been baptized, and here it was his privilege to hear those honored men of God, first John Warburton, and later John Kershaw. He was one of a family, the others at this time being sunk in carnality. But when the set time to favor Zion was come, the shepherd of Israel sought him out and brought him to his fold. So, though the distance was so great, and in winter the journey so difficult, Richard was seldom absent. He was the first of many who were later to make this journey regularly to Hope Chapel. A mile or two towards the hills lived a remarkable woman, Esther Ramsbottom. Born in 1740, she had lived till she was 40, to use her own words, as unconverted about her soul and future state as a dog. However, for some reason, she was found at a prayer meeting in the house of a Mr. Ashworth, where God sovereignly brought her to feel her great need as a sinner. She was no sooner led to see herself lost and undone, but she was led by the Spirit to the cross of Christ, and enabled to build her soul's eternal all upon Him as her rock and refuge, and from a principle of love to Christ, long to keep His commandments. Having no knowledge of any Baptists, she joined the Independents at Bury, but later in 1798 became a foundation member of the Independent Church at Park Chapel, about 3 miles away. Remarkably, she was a Baptist in principle, believing that believers' baptism is the baptism of Scripture. Not till her old age did she become acquainted with the particular Baptists at Hope Chapel, but constrained by love, she traveled over the moors and was baptized in her 77th year. And there were others. There was James Storer, an old established Christian, a preacher among the Independents, who at one time held a public dispute with an Arminian preacher upon the extent of redemption in the presence of many hundreds of people. This was in a meadow at Facet, and the Rockdale Church Book quaintly adds, "In this he was rather blamed than approved by his brethren." Being convinced that believers' baptism was scriptural, he too, in his later years, was baptized at Hope Chapel. There was also James Ramsbottom. He knew the Lord many years before he joined us, says the Hope Chapel record. He was an independent, but convinced by the Word and Spirit of God that believers' baptism is the baptism of the Bible, he came forward with several more from the same neighborhood and was baptized on September 7, 1823, and added to us as a church the same day and continued a steady, peaceable member till his death. With them were some who were younger, George Ramsbottom, George O'Brickhouse, so known as living in the first house built of brick to be known in the neighborhood, Richard Rothwell's sister, Mrs. Betty Howarth, some of the Schofields from the shop at Cheesden, and later Sarah O.K. Barn, Sarah Howarth, and others, quite a band of pilgrims traveling over the moors each Sabbath to Rockdale. 2. Limey Leach. The name has an attractive sound. Limey Leach is an ancient three-storied stone house standing on the main road on the verge of the moors. Behind rises Facet End with its quarry, and further back still is Whittle Hill, rising to a height of over 1,500 feet. From Limey Leach there is a remarkable view, Holcombe Hill with its towering monument to the memory of Sir Robert Peel, the town of Ramsbottom nestling in the valley, the chimneys of Bury in the distance, to the right Musbury Tor with its table-like appearance, a delightful panorama of hills and valleys. Limey Leach was to become the meeting place of these godly people for many years. To the right of the house, on the outside, a steep flight of stone steps leads to a large room, surprisingly spacious inside, the chimney, breasts, and rafters clearly expressing its age. Here were some sacred gatherings, normally once a month on a Wednesday evening, in winter always when the moon was full. It is obvious why these gatherings began. The long trek to Rockdale, so earnestly pursued Sabbath by Sabbath, was an impossibility after a long day's work to a weekday service. While Esther Ramsbottom was becoming too feeble to walk to Rockdale even on the Sabbath, and for Betty Howarth, with her large family, this was an impossibility. John Kershaw had become pastor at Hope Chapel in 1817. Soon his name was to be revered and loved throughout England and even in Scotland. His travels were continuous, walking miles over the Lancashire and Yorkshire hills, and always, year by year, a trip to Wilford Hall for several days to preach for Lady Lucy Smith, and a few weeks' arduous preaching visit to London. Yet amidst it all, month by month, for almost 50 years, 1820 to 1869, John Kershaw might be seen wending his way to Limey Leach. As he himself described it, "The road is very lonely over moors and high hills and across brooks of water in the valley." One wild wintry day he took Thomas Clue, a well-known minister, with him to Limey Leach. In those days, the village where Limey Leach stands was known as Facet. "What did you say is the name of the place we are going to?" asked Clue, as the two struggled on against wind and snow. "Facet," was the reply. "Face it? Face it? Yes, it is Face it," rather crudely retorted Thomas Clue, "but it shall never face me again." And though he lived many years afterwards, he could never be persuaded to make the journey again. Often in crossing the moors, with no one else in sight save a few sheep, John Kershaw would cry to the Lord to make bare his arm in the conversion of sinners and edification of his saints. and how wonderfully his prayers were answered. 3. Soon the first generation began to pass away. There was reality in their religion, and their lives and deaths displayed that reality. Richard Rothwell was the first to go, aged only 33. We are told that 4 years before his death, he emigrated to the States. How we long to know of his voyage there, long and arduous in 1819. The reason for his departure, no doubt hard times. His doings across the Atlantic, did he find some of like mind there? But all this is hidden in the mists of an unknown past. What we do know is that he returned 4 months before his death, and that he died steadfast in the faith of God's elect, being rooted and grounded in the doctrines of free, sovereign, discriminating grace. John Kershaw preached a funeral sermon both at Hope Chapel and at Limey Leach from a text Richard often repeated in his last illness. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. James Storer followed. He died in the confidence of faith, resting upon the person, blood, and righteousness of Christ as the only foundation of his hope. A few months before his death, he had gone to live at Manchester. Before he died, he asked William Gadsby to preach his funeral sermon from Lord, Thou Wilt Ordain Peace for Us, Isaiah 26, verse 12. Then Esther Ramsbottom, who had attained the advanced age of 88, she had counted it a wonderful privilege to hear her pastor at Limey Leach month by month. John Kershaw said after her funeral, she was a woman very much respected by all who knew her, and the respect shown towards her at her funeral was very great. I do not remember ever being at or seeing a funeral with so many people at it. It brought to my mind the burial of old Jacob and the great number that went with him out of Egypt to bury him in Canaan. Mr. Kershaw preached to his congregation on a Lord's Day shortly after, from a text made choice to her several years before her death. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Psalm 37, 39, and 40. How we are fascinated by this remarkable woman. Was Limey Leach her own home? We wonder. James Ramsbottom was not long after. He died leaving a good testimony behind him that he is with Jesus, which is far better. Of these saints, whose memory is blessed, it can be said, these all died in faith. But there was now a godly seed scattered among the cottages, farms, homesteads, and mills of these moors, and this was to be so for many years to come.
Part 4. There was at Cheesden at this time a family named Ramsbottom, who had been stalwarts at Park Chapel since its foundation, and were to be so right on till recent times. One of the sons, Geroge, was being graciously dealt with by the Holy Spirit. He hardly knew what was the matter with him, but felt he was in a sin-sick soul. Having heard of the happenings at Hope Chapel, he journeyed the 6 miles out of curiosity. The text was, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." For the first time, George heard his case described. Afterwards, the great physician and his precious blood were sealed home to his conscience, and intensely great was the joy of his heart. So great was his joy and gladness that he said he could not have been so happy if the whole of Rochdale had been given to him. He was at this time about 21, and his very soul being knit to the people and place, he became another who regularly made the moorland journey to Rochdale. Indeed, when he died over 30 years later, the friends at chapel said he had been more regular at chapel than the minister. In this branch of the Ramsbottom family, an industrial revolution in miniature took place. Beginning as farmers and handloom weavers, they became prosperous cotton factory owners. George and his brother James were responsible for building Cheesden Pasture Mill, probably in the 1820s or 1830s, where hard cotton waste was broken up and carded and spun into weft. Like so many of the early cotton mills, it was built in the hills by the side of a stream. There were several such mills, many worked by water wheel, stretching right down the Cheesden Valley. After a time, a steam engine was installed and a few looms for weaving. Work was hard, 6 in the morning till 10 at night. Spinners received 30 shillings a week, piecers 8 or 9 shillings. But here was a mill where masters and workpeople lived happily together on the best of terms. Cheesden Pasture Mill had one room in it set apart for a different use and furnished with forms and a pulpit. A school was held during the day for children of the neighborhood and short-timers, and here John Kershaw came to preach regularly. It may seem strange that there were 2 preaching places, only a mile apart. The reason appears to be this. Of the owners, Mr. James Ramsbottom was a devoted member at Park Chapel, and when John Enyon settled there in the 1840s, Cheesden Mill was made an outstation, where he often preached on Sabbath evenings and during the week, most of the mill workpeople attending. No doubt Mr. George Ramsbottom felt a strong desire that his own pastor should also preach, so that it appears in later years Mr. Kershaw preached 1 month at Limey Leach, the next month at Cheesden Pasture, and every year at Cheesden Pasture on New Year's Day, Mr. Enyon on that occasion sitting as a hearer. Descriptions of the services at Cheesden Pasture are most interesting. Mr. James played the bass fiddle. Richard Ramsbottom, Great Dickey, a famous bass, and fire tenter at the mill led the singing, his 7 daughters having good soprano and contralto voices supporting. The workpeople at Cheesden Pasture Mill used to perform Handel's Messiah once a year in the preaching room. As time passed, old George, as he was affectionately called, became well known as an honored man in the district, known for his generosity and Christian character. Amongst the godly, he was esteemed for the grace that was in him, and also known as an excellent writer on religious subjects. Yet George had never felt he could be baptized. He was held back by a timid spirit. The way he was eventually constrained to come forward is a delightful story and displays the grace and wisdom of John Kershaw as a pastor. On one occasion, visiting old George's house, Mr. Kershaw said how he was delighted with some of his writings that he had read and wished to request a favor. Would he write an essay on a portion of scripture that his pastor chose? George gladly agreed, whereupon Mr. Kershaw said that he had marked the passage in his Bible, requesting that it should be ready for his visit in a month's time. Immediately afterwards, he left. George quickly opened his Bible and found the following as his subject: "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized." He began to think whatever he could write on this, but the scripture sounded in his heart, "Physician, heal thyself." Long before the month had elapsed, old George was found at his pastor's house, not bringing an essay, but humbly desiring to arise and to be baptized. He was received by the brethren with great joy, was baptized and added to the church, and his cup ran over. As he signed his name in the church book, he told the minister and deacons that he had never before gone home from chapel with such holy joy and satisfaction in his soul, having the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. The sweet savor of that day rested on the spirits of the people for months. It was said of George Ramsbottom, "His whole heart and soul were in the peace and prosperity of Zion. When any money was wanting, being a man of property, his purse was always open in support of the cause of God and truth. He did all he could for the furtherance of the gospel in his own immediate neighborhood, and felt great pleasure in seeing the word of the Lord run and have free course and prosper in the ingathering of precious souls to Jesus."
5. John Kershaw's monthly visits to the hills must have been sacred occasions. Here rich and poor met together with one desire: farmers, cobblers, mill owners, weavers, shopkeepers. Years afterwards, the savor was not forgotten. Some who heard him as children lived on till after the last war and never forgot their early days. On one occasion, Mr. Kershaw's heart was so warmed at Limey Leach as he sought to exalt Christ and speak of his sufferings, that he cried, "Oh, for such love, let rocks and hills their lasting silence break, and all harmonious human tongues the Savior's praises speak." Fervently bringing down his arm, he broke the oil lamp, leaving the people in darkness. On another occasion, Mr. Kershaw spoke at Limey Leach from, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles." Opposite the meeting place, not far down the road, stands a little farm named Kay Barn. Here lived a young woman, Sarah Hayworth, with her husband Edmund. On this occasion, Sarah was present at the service, feeling low in spirit and dejected. But as Mr. Kershaw preached, her spirit was set free, and she said, "Tears of joy ran down my face as I was listening to him, and I felt as happy as one could feel out of heaven." After the meeting, the two rejoiced together. Soon after, she heard him again at Cheesden Pasture. This time the subject was baptism. It was laid with such weight on Sarah's mind that she felt she must go through the ordinance and show to all that I am not ashamed of Jesus. Here again John Kershaw's wisdom as a pastor was displayed. When the time came for Sarah to speak before the church, she was full of fears and said, "Mr. Kershaw, I would rather not go. I am afraid the Lord will shut my mouth." What was the reply? Mr. Kershaw, knowing what the Lord had done for her, found a hymn that contained all her experience. "Sarah," he said, "if you have nothing to say, read this hymn and tell the people it contains your religion." What happened? When the time came, five spoke, including Sarah, and the account they gave of the dealings of God with their souls was exceedingly pleasing to the church, For it was done in great meekness and fear, and a sweet savor and power attended it in the hearts of the people, which caused many tears to flow from the eyes of the friends. In later years, Sarah O.K. Barn, as she was known, was highly esteemed for her godliness, becoming a true mother in Israel to some of the younger friends. She journeyed the 7 miles each way to Rockdale each Sabbath right down to old age, coming to her end as a shock of corn fully ripe. 6. It was on one of Mr. Kershaw's visits to Limey Leach, March 3, 1858, that he fell into Cheesden Brook and broke his arm. But there were blessed circumstances attending. On the previous Lord's Day, two of the friends from the hills had remained behind to speak to their pastor. They told him that an old man of 82 in their neighborhood was dying, and begged him to visit him, if possible, the coming Wednesday. "It will do your soul good and strengthen your hands," they said. When Tuesday came, it was very rough and snowy. Mr. Kershaw decided it would be best to start his long walk that day, though the service was not till the following evening. "I shall be very anxious," said Mrs. Kershaw. "I hope you will not get into a snowdrift on the moors." On Wednesday morning, John Kershaw visited the old man, who spoke with delight of the precious truths he had heard for the past 38 years, since John Kershaw first preached at Limey Leach. After reading and prayer, the minister rose to go. "Go on preaching the same truths," was the old man's parting word, "laying the sinner low and lifting Jesus on high. It is such preaching that has done my soul so good." On his way to the house where he was to have dinner, Mr. Kershaw had to cross Cheesden Brook. The only way across was by stepping stones in a spot where the brook is 4 yards wide. When he got to the last stone, which was round and glazed over with ice, he thought it wiser to tread on the frozen brook, but the ice gave way. He was thrown forward and badly broke his left arm just above the wrist. In great pain, he with difficulty reached the house. It was impossible for him to venture back to Limey Leach, but a few friends gathered in the house in the evening when he spoke from, "The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion." This was followed by a sleepless night, and the friends took him home next day in a horse and trap. Could any good spring from such an accident? Now, there was a godly man in Rockdale who had never joined the church, yet was devoted to his pastor and the people. Hearing unexpectedly of the broken arm, it came powerfully to him, "What if he had lost his life? Oh, how sorry I should have been that I have never come forward." He found no rest till he came before the church to tell them what the Lord had done for him, his wife also being sweetly constrained to come with him. It was suggested that he should wait till his pastor's arm was better. "Hinder me not," was his reply, "seeing the Lord hath prospered my way." So a way was devised, in which Mr. Kershaw, with the assistance of a friend, could baptize them without waiting till his arm recovered. 7. These moorland homes and cottages must have been a hive of activity early on the Sabbath morning, preparing for the long walk to the chapel. Most of the workers at Cheesden Pasture, along with Mr. James and his family, walked the 3 miles across Hardin Moor to Park Chapel. Here they heard Mr. Anion, a lover of Dr. Owen and the Erskines. Most of them carried small parcels containing their dinner and shoes, for they were clogs for their journey. Often as they journeyed, men, women, and children, and they would sing the songs of Zion, for many of them were fine musicians and singers. To Hope Chapel came the Ramsbottoms of Cheesden Pasture Mill, George's family, driving over to Rockdale by horse and trap. The Schofields, who for over a century kept the little shop at Cheesden, also traveled by horse and trap, giving a welcome lift to Sarah Hayworth, who had trudged over from K Barn, the horse being stabled at the Spread Eagle in Cheatham Street during the service time at Rockdale. The Crab Trees of Cheesden had the 6 miles to go on foot. George Crabtree was for 35 years teacher and superintendent of the Sabbath School at Hope Chapel. His zeal for the work was extraordinary. In winter, he, his wife, and children had to leave home before daylight, and it was dark before they arrived back again. In later years, several from around Limey Leach walked to Haslington, where a particular Baptist church was formed in 1845, and a chapel, Cave of Dullam, opened by John Kershaw in 1860. Such a family was that of a God-fearing cobbler, whose real name was James Ramsbottom, but who was only known locally as Jimmy Cobbler. The practice of using by-names in Lancashire has only very recently died out. The cobbler and his wife had a large family. Life was very simple for the children, though work began at the tender age of 8. Porridge was the only meal each day for breakfast and tea, often home-grown potatoes and home-fed bacon for dinner. The only diversion for them would be fishing for trout or chasing rabbits, or in winter skating on the ice or some such pastimes. Each month there was the excitement of the old parson's visit. How kindly he spoke to them, showing them his gold watch and taking such an interest in them, and how some of them delighted to clean his boots. It did not escape their notice that one special cup and saucer was only to be used when Mr. Kershaw came. But the long 4.5-mile walk to Haslington each Sunday, oh, how pleased they were when the houses of Haslington came into sight. But why did their dear mother cry so bitterly whenever a new baby arrived, and she dare not venture all the way to Haslington? Dear Mary Ramsbottom, she died quite young, not long after John Kershaw. Hers was a good religion, and the vicar of Shuttleworth, Reverend Edward Dyson, used to point out her husband, the cobbler, to his own congregation as an example of what a godly man should be. During the week following, there was much for the cobbler's wife to talk about with her godly neighbor, Sarah O.K. Barn, and it was not gossip. "Oh," she said to one of her little boys as he accompanied her and Sarah backwards and forwards between Limey Leach and K Barn, "you don't understand what you are saying, but I hope one day you will. You don't understand what we are saying, but I hope one day you will." And the dear little boy did, living to the advanced age of 91, his memory still fragrant to many. Eight. But we must forbear. The time would fail to tell of all the blessed happenings of those far-off days. We must just mention the blessed death of old George, as so much has been said about him. His intimate friends used to come over to Cheesden to sing the Lord's praises with him when he could no longer journey to chapel. One day he said, "This is the last time I shall sing the praises of the Lord with you in this world." He asked them all to sing with him, "Immortal honors rest on Jesus' head," commenting sweetly on each verse. Soon after, he was singing his Savior's praises above. This solemn occasion was long remembered by those who were present. His last word to his beloved pastor was this: "Go on preaching the same great and glorious truths, for they are the comfort and support of my soul now in the prospect of death." It was the custom in those days for a dying member to choose his own funeral text for the minister to preach from. George's choice was a word that had always been a comfort and support to him: "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We must pass over the wonderful experience of Mrs. Pickup of Acrefield Head Farm, the remarkable conversion of her ungodly daughter, Betsy, the blessed death on her 18th birthday of one of the cobbler's children, Esther, a beautiful girl called by her brothers and sisters Queen Esther, and many other things which there is not time or space to record. We have sometimes lingered round the graves of some of these godly souls, of whom the world was not worthy, at Park Chapel and Hope Chapel and Shuttleworth Churchyard. And often we have looked at their beautiful Victorian memorial cards and felt how aptly their religion is summarized there. One reads, "A guilty, weak, and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall." Another, "Blessed are the humble souls that see their emptiness and poverty. Treasures of grace to them are given, and crowns of joy laid up in heaven." And another, "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness my beauty are, my glorious dress." And what of their beloved minister, John Kershaw himself? Merely this, "A sinner saved by grace." This was their religion. They honored the Lord in their lives, and he honored them in their deaths. They were the Lord's workmanship. Is it not remarkable that this was the subject of John Kershaw's last two visits to the hills, both at Limey Leach on March 22, 1869, and Cheesden Pasture on April 14th. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them," Ephesians 2, verse 10. A beautiful conclusion to half a century's labors among them. 9. The whole region is now desolate. Not a mill still working. Hardly a farm still in use. The farms ran out of lease. The land was allowed to go back, and much of it is now used as gathering ground for Ashworth Reservoir. There is nothing but wild grass moorland, where once there were thriving farms, and in many places hardly a trace even of the ruins. Down the Cheesden Valley lie the ruins of the old mills with their lodges and cottages. The use of steam instead of water power made nearness to mountain streams unnecessary, while the building of the railway up the Rosendale Valley in 1846 gradually brought down all the industry into the valley below. The old water-driven mills are gone. Gone, too, are the handloom weavers. Ruins alone mark the scene of their once vigorous life. The stream of pilgrims over the moors, Sabbath by Sabbath, is but a memory. This picturesque civilization has disappeared, never to return. It is almost impossible to find any trace now of Cheesden Pasture Mill, which finally closed down in 1893. Walking northwards for about half a mile from the main road at Cheesden, along a grassy track, you reach Cheesden Pasture. Just two or three stones of one of the cottages can be traced, and also the site of the mill lodge, nothing more. It seems well nigh impossible that such a lively, thriving community should have ever existed there. The last of the Schofield family, who for over a century kept the little shop, left Cheesden but a few years ago. The village or hamlet of Fasset just does not exist any longer. There is a quarry and a farm that bear the name, but no village. Limey Leach is still there, but not, now known as Limeleach, still occupied as three cottages. Recently, we lingered at Limeleach one beautiful late summer afternoon and seemed to be in a different world, so beautiful and peaceful. Climbing the steep and rugged stone stairway to the old preaching room and going in, we felt to be almost on sacred ground. So there are the memories, and all who have learned and heard of these godly souls from these moors in past days seem to speak of them with bated breath. They were real Christians. Now they are gone. What a mercy that we still have the precious truths they held so dear and loved so much.